I'm wondering if you're anything like me and you've ever said or prayed anything at all along these lines, that as you're walking through something tough, that you've told God, you know, God, if you just gave me all of the details for what I'm walking through, then I would happily follow you no matter where you led. I can see some shakes and some nervous laughter that it becomes important for us. And so maybe we ask God, you know, God, if you just showed me the bigger picture, then, you know, we wouldn't have any problems, this struggle and in my wondering, and you know, we could just solve all of this. Because my problem is that maybe I don't know enough to be the faithful follower that I think you're asking me to be. Now, I know that I've been there. I've had that frustration with God about wanting more information, but maybe more information isn't the cure we think it might be to an easy path as a disciple of Jesus. In fact, maybe if things are easy, then we're not really followers of Jesus at all. We see this beautiful example of Jesus here. He has all the information. He knows exactly what's to come, and that doesn't make it any easier for him. In fact, we see him struggling in a way that if we really, and we'll take some time to do this, kind of open our eyes and look and say, well, who is this and what is he praying, that we might be a little surprised at how deeply Jesus is struggling with taking these next steps of where the Father's plan is taking him. And so as we kind of start down this path today, we need to acknowledge something that is probably more true that we've learned, but maybe more true than we even want to admit, that following Jesus is hard. This isn't something that is easy or for the faint of heart. You probably have encountered people maybe in your workplace or you've gone to school and they think, well, you know, Christians, that's for like the soft people. You know, it's the wimps who can't think for themselves. No, following Jesus in the way that God calls us after, in the way that Jesus shows us, is really, really hard. And so we may not have all of the information up front that in the way that Jesus did, but I still think Jesus gives us this great picture of what it looks like to have faith and trust in the face of the hard stuff as he wrestles with the Father in the garden on this day. And so this is what we need Jesus to teach us, not necessarily give us more information, but we need him to teach us that being a follower of him is about trusting and having faith, not how much of the bigger picture we know or how many answers that we are carrying with us. Today we finish up the series that we've been walking through for the last number of weeks called Far and Near, where we've brought together some aspects of particular places in the Holy Land with passages of Scripture that happened either in that place or around that place. And today's location for what we've read about is the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane literally means olive press, and so this place that is the Garden of Gethsemane today, while it's much smaller than it would have been at Jesus' time, is a place where there's olive trees. And it's, again, named after this idea, the olive press. There would have been olives there. And if you were here on the Sunday that we talked about the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane is kind of towards the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And so the Mount of Olives is a sizable I wouldn't say a hill because that makes us think about things around here. I mean, it's the side of a mountain across from Jerusalem, which is also kind of part of a mountain. And in between, there's the Hebron Valley that is in between there. But the Garden of Gethsemane is down towards the bottom. And if you were here on that Sunday when I talked about the Mount of Olives, there are some sizable differences today than it was then. Today, the Mount of Olives is mostly a Jewish cemetery. So as you go down from the top where you can still stand and see a great view, and there's some garden-type things there, but as you come down, it's just row after row after row of Jewish graves. And so this would have been different. In Jesus' time, it would have been different groves of olive trees and probably some agricultural land, places that would have provided for the people who lived in Jerusalem across the valley there. And so I want us to see some of these olive trees. You have one that is on the front of your bulletin. This is the same grove. Now, today, the Garden of Gethsemane is actually probably smaller than this room, or somewhere just pretty close to about that size. And it has a group of olive trees. And so I've already been sharing a little bit with the kids who came up about olive trees. But these olive trees are pretty old. But I'm glad I did some more research for today, because it made me realize that I'd misheard a couple things from the tour guide. I thought the trees that are currently standing could be dated back to Jesus' time, but that's not true. History tells us that when Jerusalem is defeated in 70 AD, one of the things that Rome did, in addition to destroying all the buildings, they cut down all the trees on the Mount of Olives. So any tree that would have been standing at the time of Jesus would have been destroyed around 70 AD. And so, Doug, you can go to the next picture. This is just a close-up, even closer, of the trees that that we see there. These trees probably date back to more like 900 years ago. So these are still really, really old. But the interesting thing is, they know that these trees that are now planted in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all came from the original tree. So they had taken these shoots from one tree and planted them there. They've also, though, done research on the roots that supply these trees. And some of these roots they found do date back at least 2,200 years or so. So the roots that are giving these trees nourishment that still stand in this garden, at least some of them would have been the same root system that were giving nourishment to the trees that were there when Jesus came and prayed there. This next photo, there's a church right next to it's kind of a walled-in grove, and it's called the Church of the Nations. This is me and Bishop Webb standing outside the church. There was there was mass going on inside the church, so I didn't take a lot of pictures there. I know that you know what I look like, so I wasn't necessarily giving you the picture so you could see me there. But you see how there's like real rock-looking thing, that it's not polished. So one of the really cool things that they've done at this site, both inside the church and outside, is they've left original rock from this garden. So you go into the Church of the Nations there, and if you kind of come up to the place where the table is, they literally have the original rock. It's not the floor of the church. They've left this rock exposed. And so while maybe these trees weren't the trees that were present, there's no doubt that these rocks that we see here would have been the rocks that were present when Jesus prayed there. And so this next picture, and I'm going to have Doug leave this one up, is just more of the outside of the church with the natural rock that was from the garden. And at some point an artisan has carved that right into the rock there. It could be, I didn't explore that super close, it could be that that's an insert that's put in there. But we see Jesus there kneeling at the rocks that are present there in the garden. And so, I mean, clearly this really holy place where this significant night of Jesus' life happens, as he's praying for us and as he's wrestling with God. I just want to point out to us again, Jesus has all the answers. So if we think that that's all we need in order to be a faithful follower, we see that even when all the answers are there, that doesn't necessarily make following after God's will in our lives something that is easy. And Jesus is struggling and wrestling as he prays there that night. He prays this amazing prayer that we hear is kind of the same thing, even though it's repeated a few times. It's, you know, God, can you change this? Can you make this not happen? Can you take this cup? Can you take it away from me? But not only does he pray that, but he follows that up with, all right, God, if that's just not possible, that's not possible, then let it be your will, not my will. And so we see that Jesus is undergoing this overwhelming sorrow and grief, that he's wrestling deeply with the Father. And yet, even in the midst of that, he gives us this model of how we walk as disciples. If it's not possible to take this cup from me, not my will, but your will. Can we just take a moment, though, to think about what Jesus is really praying here? So, Jesus is saying, if it's not possible to take this cup from me, what is he praying? What is the cup? It's the cross. It's the laying down of his life. I mean, this is significant. You know, if you've ever felt guilty about wrestling with something that you know God was calling you to do, a hard decision that you knew you needed to make, you know, you're in okay company. Jesus wrestled with going to the cross to the point of sorrow and grief that we see here. We see him praying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. As I think about that, I want to be really honest with you what my reaction is. I don't want a Jesus who struggled with the cross like that. For so many reasons, I want a Savior that when it came to be one of the most significant things that he needed to do, I want a Jesus who just says, yeah, easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Yeah, I'll die on the cross, no problem. I know 3 days from now, I'm going to be raising and, you know, it's all going to be good. And so, you know, how many times, maybe not ourselves, but we're real good as Christians telling our Christian friends, like, oh, don't worry or don't be sad. God's got this, right? But here's Jesus. He is authentically struggling, wrestling with taking this next step. And so there's a couple things to pull from this. One, don't think that the answer to your struggle is having all the answers, because Jesus has all the answers, and he says, I'm not so sure that that's really what I want to do, right? So having all the answers isn't our magic cure to being able to follow God's will for us. But even more significantly, seeing Jesus wrestle in this way. Jesus is fully God and fully human, and the human side of Jesus is on full display as he prays these prayers. And so while it may make me uncomfortable, and the Jesus who struggles in this way may not be the Jesus that I want, he's the Jesus that I need. And I am so grateful that we have this account of the Jesus, the Son of God, God, this God-man, who is wrestling in this way. Because I need a Savior who struggles in the hard stuff, because that's a Savior that can meet me as I struggle, as I walk through hard stuff. Inspiration doesn't come nearly as deeply when the hero is so far beyond who we are that we can just look from a distance and admire. So while it might be really inspirational if Jesus is kind of like William Wallace in Braveheart, where at the end, knowing that they're facing certain death, you know, they charge the hill. But most of us aren't like that, and they're probably not going to make a movie about our lives. And so we struggle. We grieve. Maybe when we're alone, we weep over the hard stuff and taking the next step. And so here is Jesus, grieving and struggling. We might have pleas for more answers, but Jesus has the answer, so he's just pleading that it would change. You know, God, make something different happen if that's possible. We're told that Jesus is the suffering servant who is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, one who is familiar with pain. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that he can sympathize with us because he's gone through the stuff that we go through. It tells us he was tempted in every way that it's possible to be tempted. And yet he found the faith and the strength to stand up against that. He knew of loss We're told that he wept with his friends. So even though we're different in that we may not have all the answers about the hard stuff, but I hope we can find comfort and be able to trust him more deeply because we are known by a Savior who knows the type of things that we are walking through. And Jesus knows how hard the path was not only for him, but how hard it will be for us. But he also knows that all the answers don't fix that. I'm a little shocked, although I know I shouldn't be, but I'm already hearing things in my house like, you know, Dad, you just don't know. You know, like I was never a kid, right? And we may be tempted, we can laugh about that, especially those of us who are parents, because we know that we've walked through similar things, but how many times have we said that to God? Oh, God, if only you knew how hard this was. And I think we should be grateful that we have this passage of Scripture that tells us he does know the type of things that we are walking through. He knows how hard it can be. And so what he gives here for us is not just some inspiration, but he gives us this amazing gift of what faith and trust looks like in some of the hardest moments that we may face in life. So allow me to be a little personal here about both some of the grief that I'm walking through, but as I suspect as a congregation, we probably walk through as well, and how I think some of this faith and trust in Jesus works into this. So last week, as I'm meeting all these what seem like delightful people at Springville, I begin to find myself after about 20 minutes of that just kind of feeling a little bit sad and realizing that, you know, these are amazing people and I'm just learning their names in a few short weeks. So I'm going to have the title of pastor because the bishop has said I am in their pastor, but I'm realizing that I don't know their stories. I don't know the stuff that they've walked through. I haven't baptized any of their kids or any of them or done a funeral for any of their friends or spouses. And so all these things that help connect and make us a people of pastor and congregation journey together. I don't have any of that, but I'll have the title. And so there's this grief in that of wishing I had more information. I wish I knew them. There's the grief in knowing that to say hello to a great group of new people means saying goodbye to a great group of people that I've been able to walk with, who when we say pastor, it's not just a title, but it's a relationship and a history that we have together. And while I'll never know what it is to have a shepherd's heart the way that Jesus does, you know, there's a part of that it's my shepherd's heart. And so, you know, as I say goodbye, I get to say hello, and that's both good and bad. And as Pastor Wilson comes here, he gets to say hello, but he's saying goodbye to two congregations that he's walked through that kind of stuff with. And so I'm not asking the Father to take the cup. I know that this is where God is leading. But that doesn't make it easy. And I'm tempted to pray for things that I can't have. You know, I mean, God could give me a list of paper that says, okay, they lost this person then. They were baptized at this point. They became members of this church and part of this community. Those are good information to have, but that's not relationship. And that's not really, I'm not just asking God for information. I'm asking God for things that will only come over time. What I'm really asking God is, God, just make this all easy and wrap this together. And so I'm so grateful for Jesus' example here of how to follow him even when it's hard. I'm so grateful for Jesus' example that it's okay for it to be hard. And that we don't have to just say, well, there's a new season starting, so we'd be excited about that. And no, it's okay to be sad about the season that is ending. We can do both. The good news of Jesus lets us hurt over the loss of a friend who maybe has passed on, but still have joy knowing that they are in eternity because they had Christ, and that we'll see them again. But it's not one or the other. Either be happy or be sad. We can have both. But not only can we have both, but it's okay to wrestle with our Father. That's one of the great gifts that I see Jesus giving us here, is that we can ask the questions and we can say, God, if this can go a different way, if it could be easier, but what does Jesus show us? That real faith and real trust looks like, okay, this is what I want, but at the end of the day, God, I am open to what it is that you want. And so it's okay to struggle, and it's okay to let God know that we're wrestling. But Jesus gives us this gift. Not my will, but your will be done. If it's not possible, let your will be done. The Spirit is always moving, and that means change. That means that we don't stay the same. And if we're going to be people who follow Jesus, the cup will not pass. But what will we pray? Can you pray the prayer of faith and trust, even without the answers? Father, your will be done. I love Hebrews 11:1, where we're given a very simple definition of what faith is. So Jesus shows us what faith is here, but here it is laid out. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. And so we want to be people of faith. That's a great title, but here's the reality. People of faith, well, it means that we know that God knows the bigger picture, that we don't, and that we can still hold to something that is certain. And so often the certainty that we want, again, is all the answers, right? And so maybe specifically, and I know that we're all walking through different things, but one thing that we share is this transition that's happening here. And so you might think forward to Pastor Wilson and say, well, I want to be certain that he's like all the things that I like about Pastor Matthew, or I hope that he's even some of the things that I liked about Pastor Matt, or if you go back far enough here, well, I hope he's like these things that I really liked about Pastor Dan, and we want to be certain that these things will be, and what we can be certain of is bigger picture stuff. Not that, we can be certain that the Holy Spirit is moving, and that as much as we don't have all the answers, I know that God is moving us to Springville, and he's moving Pastor Wilson here, and that Jesus still loves you. And he has amazing plans for you as a part of this church. And we can be certain of those sort of things. So will we pray, God, you know, make this be the way that I want it, and if not, then I'm just going to be really upset or frustrated, or can we pray, you know what, God, it'll be how it is. Let your will be done, not my will. Again, we can be sad at the ending of seasons. And I think Jesus is showing us here more than just his struggle to walk forward in the cross. I think part of what he's struggling with, or at least I suspect, it's not just the cross that he's concerned about, but he's thinking about these disciples who have followed after him. Now he knows from a personal aspect that one of these guys is going to betray him. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. He's already tipped his hand at the Last Supper. He knows that the rest of them are going to flee. But I think bigger than that, he also is grieving, leaving them to a new thing. Knowing that they're going to have to pick up where he had left them and still continue. And, you know, that's hard for a shepherd to say goodbye to those things. And I look back in those early months of getting to know the folks here at Burgeon, and I thought that being excited about being here as your pastor meant that I couldn't be sad about what I was leaving. And I think I did myself a disservice, and probably did you a disservice, by not being more open about that. And You know, it did my heart good to hear updates about how different people were doing in different situations. And so, you know, folks that I had baptized, you know, hearing that they were graduating and going to college and hearing their plans, and people who were had been talking with me and asking me to pray about, you know, well, you know, if this happens job-wise, we'll probably relocate and move, and hearing that those moves have happened, and knowing that I was a part of walking that process for them. You know, those things are all powerful ways that we're connected. And I suspect that Jesus is thinking about some of these things in addition to the hardness of the cross. He's thinking of the hardness of taking that next step to where these disciples will be seeking God's kingdom in a new way as one season ended and yet as another one began, one that we needed. Jesus needed to hand this ministry over to those disciples, and God did new and amazing things in the church that is born from that, the church that we keep doing. And so as I look at this situation that affects my life and my family's life intimately, as affects each of you as well as Pastor Wilson comes here, I know that it's okay to grieve regarding a season that's coming to an end. But I also know that in God's kingdom, the end of one season is the beginning of another. And so we look to Jesus in this passage, who shows us faith and trust even when it's hard, even when we maybe don't like what we know what is coming next sometimes, and we struggle with that, and he shows us that it's okay to struggle. As long as we let our hearts end in the place where his did. Not my will, but your will. So that's faith and trust, even when it's hard. God's not going to leave us where we're comfortable. The church would never have grown if that was all God was up to. We would never grow. I mean, think about the ways that you've grown in your faith and grown as a person. Probably a lot because of the hard stuff you've walked through in your past. Think about your ability and capability to help other people who are going through hard things because of the way that God walked you through hard stuff in your past. And we don't have to like the hard stuff. And it's okay to struggle. But I hope I can be as brave as Jesus. That even when I'm honest about my desire for God to take the hard stuff away, that I still would find myself praying, not my will, not what I'm comfortable with, but where you are leading. We have a Savior who can lead us there because he's been there. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your great love and for the way that you are always with us. Lord, we know that there are times that we wish you were with us differently. We wish that the places that we have found ourselves in could be a different circumstance. And Lord, you show us that even you struggled with that at times. And so we thank you for your honesty with that, that we could see that. So Lord, whenever we are tempted to say, well, you just don't know or you don't understand, remind us that you walked through hard stuff as well. And that we never have to journey that alone. So Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us. And that as we step from one season to another, that you are right here by us. Not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Greater love has never been shown than the friend who would lay down his life for another. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took a cup. He gave thanks to the Father. He shared it with his disciples. He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you have gathered us here today. You know from where we come and what we are walking through. And you welcome us and pour your Spirit out upon us, that we would find strength, that we would find hope. Lord, sometimes your gift is comfort, and other times it is the courage to keep going forward through the uncomfortable. Wherever it is that each of us are, you know exactly where that is. So pour your Spirit out into us. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out in these gifts of bread and of juice. Make them be for us the very body and the blood of Jesus, that we may be one with our Father, one with each other, and one in ministry to all of the world until you return and take us to be at your heavenly banquet. Jesus, thank you for showing us the way and for meeting us here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite those who are helping to serve this morning to come forward and prepare themselves. And as they do, I remind us that this is not a United Methodist table. This is Jesus' table, and it's Christ who offers the invitation to come and to receive. So you don't have to be a member at this church or any United Methodist church. You don't have to have attended here for any certain amount of time. We ask what God asks. In your heart, do you desire to be close to your Father and close with your brothers and sisters? We'll receive today by intinction. Piece of the bread will be broken off, given to you. Take, dip into the cup. Meet Jesus here, who wants to go with you no matter where you head. Table is set. As the Spirit leads, come forward and find life in this place. We go forth from this place today, let us have this blessing in our hearts. When Abraham was first invited to follow after God, the promise was not only that God would make him a people, but God promised that he would bless them. But the blessing came with a task. God said, you'll be blessed that you will be a blessing to many. So may we know God's presence and love in our hearts. May we be blessed in these next steps, that we may find ourselves a blessing to others, that those in darkness may see the light of Christ through us, that those who are clinging to their own deaths will find the life of Jesus through you breathed into them. So let us go forth in the strength and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to be a blessing as those who are blessed. Amen.
It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ covers me and raises this dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus Christ.